In junior high, maybe it was grade school even, this new thing came out, choose your own adventure books. And so you'd be reading through the story and you'd come to a point of decision. You'd come to a fork in the road. Say you are surrounded by bad guys. And then at the bottom of the page, at the end of the chapter, it would say, if you want to stay and fight, turn to page 37. And so you could choose which direction you wanted the story to go. And my finger in that place, and if I didn't like the way my decision panned out, I'd go back and I'd try something different. I get the impression as I read through 1 Samuel that if the young shepherd boy David got too far into his own story, he might choose to go back into that field before the prophet Samuel came to anoint him as the next king of Israel and just stay in the field with the sheep. I think he might make that decision when we see what he goes through. Six rejected brothers and his father Jesse and just standing there forever. Because I think that on the day that David was anointed, that shortly after destroying Saul's and Israel's greatest enemy, the giant Goliath, that he'd very soon be dodging Saul's spear himself. And I think on that day, there's no way that because of Saul's murderous rage, David could have known that his new wife, his family, and his best friend would soon be off limits until further notice. I think that as the anointing oil trickled down the shepherd boy's face, if he could have seen the future, if he'd have had a vision of the pain that was coming, I think it would have terrified that shepherd. But as David walked through the valley of the shadow of death and begins this adventure that is God's choosing and not his own, I think that we'll see him learn something that's quite important. I think that David will learn this, that God provides. David would not get the trouble-free life that he would choose, but he does see that God meets his needs. So let's watch the Lord provide for David as he runs for his very life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll see that God provides David with provision in the house of God. So when we left David, he's basically banished from Saul's camp. He's banished from the kingdom and he's on the run. He said goodbye to his best friend, Jonathan. He said goodbye to his wife. And he's on the run. And so he goes to a city called Nob that's just north of Jerusalem. And he visits a man named Ahimelech, who is the priest. Verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, he's got an army at his back and they're there to do something serious. And so this priest doesn't quite understand what's going on. He doesn't recognize this. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you. The young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. So David goes there For one, because he's hungry. He's on the run. He can't go anywhere. He can't go home or he'll get his family in trouble. And so he comes to the priest and he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence. So this is the bread that is in the tabernacle. This is the bread before the Ark of the Covenant. He gives David holy bread. But that's not all David needs. He doesn't just need food. Now there's a side note in verse 7 that will be important in the next chapter. In verse 7 he says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdmen." So there's just the passing mention that this man who works for Saul is actually there. He has some business with the priests, and he'll come into play in a minute. But in verse 8, "Time to grab my gear." And so Ahimelech says, "Well, all that I've got is on hand is the sword of Goliath of Gath. Maybe you've heard of it." Be in a pretty low place, right? Everything has blown up in his face. His best friend he can't see anymore. His wife is behind him. The king is trying to kill him. And I'm sure all of that confidence that David had in the Lord back when he was a little kid throwing a rock at a giant's head, he might not be feeling all of that right now, all that faithfulness, all that trust in the Lord. And so I think it's a pretty big deal that the sword that happens to be on tap with the priests is the sword of Goliath of Gath. He says, "Well, that's the only one that I've got." And David, probably eyes light up, says, "Use the thing by now. He's not a little kid anymore." And so he takes this sword. So in the house of God, he's provided with bread and the sword of Goliath, both things which are reminders that God is with David. God is with him. And now in the house of God's enemies, David goes to a strange place for help. In verse 10, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath," a Philistine king. David goes there for refuge. "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so David can't go anywhere without being recognized. They listen to the radio too, the same palace. Killed some guys, but David's killed a lot of guys. He's famous. And so he shows up for help, just hoping they'll help some poor beggar. And they say, "Isn't that David?" They know who he is. And so David freaks out, he panics, and he makes a quick decision to throw them off. He starts to act like he's crazy. I'm not making it up, it's there in the Bible. He starts to slobber and let drool run down his beard, and he gets down before the gate of the city and starts scratching it and carving stuff in the gate. And so they go before the king. These Philistines think, "We've captured David. He just delivered himself to our front porch." And they take him before the king, and the king looks at him slobbering. "Don't I have enough crazy people in my kingdom? I don't need to add this guy to them. Get him out of here." Kind of spares him from his bad plan, but he's going to go and spend some time with the Philistines later in the story, as we'll see. But even then, God provides for him, and it's fun to look back at Psalms that David writes. Some of them actually locate them within this story, and you can see, you can write this down in your Bible in that passage and look at it later. But Psalm 34 David wrote when he went into crazy mode before the Philistines, as he reflected on this incident, he wrote, and he wasn't writing this panicked, miserable, oh, I had to stoop to this level. He's writing a song of thanks to God, and he says this in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that can kind of be the theme that David's going through the whole time, is that, David, your life is going to be hard. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He's not promised that things will go smoothly, but he is. From there, David flees to a cave, and God gives him provision in a cave. Chapter 22, verse 1. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And so if you think about this, as we've seen in the past, Saul has gone into crazy mode as well. He's doing everything that he can to try to kill David. And now he won't even call David his name anymore, but he refers to him with curious about what the son of Jesse is doing. Do you think Jesse might be in trouble? And Jesse's sons and his wife? So David's family is in danger. They get news that he's hiding in this cave, and they go to him. They're like, David, we need your protection. They meet him in the cave, but they're not the only ones who meet him in the cave. Verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I can't help think about the son of David. I can't help but think of Jesus when I read that passage and how he what's happened here is that the way God's provided for David, he just got a standing army to command. 400 soldiers have just come and signed up in his cave. They're discontent. They don't like Saul. Their lives are going poorly, and they're ready to fight. They're ready for change. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. This makes sense when you remember that David is a descendant of Ruth. Ruth was from Moab, so they have some distant relatives who are living in Moab, and David is just basically saying, I need to get my family out of here because I don't even more. In verse 5, then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Remember how hard it is for King Saul to get a clear passageway to hear from God and to communicate with God? His connection was Samuel, the prophet and the judge, and they're not on speaking terms anymore. Saul has disobeyed God's word so many times that he doesn't hear from the Lord anymore. In fact, in a few chapters at the end of 1 Samuel, we're going to see Saul actually seek out a witch so she can commune with the dead to try to find out something about what's going to happen for the future. But God, here from this cave, here from this group of people, gives David his very own prophet named David. Now he's got an army. He's got a prophet. God has provided for him. The really ugly part of the story that begins in verse 6. Remember we talked about Doeg the Edomite, a servant of Saul, snooping around in Nob when David receives Goliath's sword and this priest Ahimelech inquires of the Lord. Well, now Doeg goes back to King Saul And Saul is throwing a fit. He's romping and stomping, saying, "Why didn't anybody tell me that the son of Jesse was going to get away from me?" And Doeg says, "I know where he's been. He's been in Nob. I saw the priest Ahimelech give him Goliath's sword and give him bread, and he even inquired of the Lord for him." And so Saul has this priest and all of the priests in Nob. 85 other priests come along with Ahimelech to stand trial before King Saul. And of course, and these other priests of aiding and abetting his enemy. And this is how Ahimelech defends himself, mainly by telling the truth in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. "Then Ahimelech answered the king, 'And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house?'" It's like, you're mad at me for helping David? Who's better than David? Who's a better servant of yours than David? Are you kidding me? That's what you're mad at me about? Verse 15, he says, "Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him?" "I've helped David before, mister." "No, let not the king impute anything to his..." or little. And that's absolutely true. Ahimelech didn't know that David was running from Saul. He didn't know that David didn't have an army. He was just going off of what David told him. So Ahimelech is totally innocent in their eyes. Well, Saul is not buying it. He's not in the mood to listen to reason. And so he orders his guards, his bodyguard, which used to be under the command of David, by the way, until just recently, he orders them to kill this priest of God and all of the other priests who are with him. So he just orders a slaughter of all of the men who go before God for the people of Israel. Pretty serious order. And it's one of those instances "Thank you very much, King Saul." None of them will do it. They're just standing around. They won't obey his order. And so he says, "You, Edomite, Doeg, you don't mind working against God's people. Why don't you do it?" So Doeg pulls out his sword and he slaughters 85 priests that day. Now this is an evil continues. Saul is doing something evil, but God is also keeping a promise that he made. He's fulfilling a prophecy that he made. Ahimelech, Saul even refers to him as the son of bad. Eli was a bad priest. His sons were really bad priests. And this is what God promised in He said, "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men." So part of Eli's punishment from God was that his sons would die, Hophni and Phinehas, and they both died on the same day. But there was more to that prophecy. God said, "I will destroy your whole priestly family, and I'm going to leave one guy alive, and I'm just going to leave him alive to cry his eyes out." But even in this horrible judgment, even in this tragedy, there's still some good that God's going to bring to David by leaving this one priest alive. Verse 22. Verse 20, "But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father. About this as well in Psalm 52, about Doeg the Edomite, an evil and mighty, arrogant man. And in this Psalm 52, David claims to know two things. He knows that God is going to take care of Doeg and give him justice, and he knows that God is going to take care of him and give him deliverance. But the priest who escapes Abiathar escapes with an ephod, the priestly robe, which includes a little pouch on it that contains what they call the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't know exactly what this looked like, but it's essentially a way to hear from the Lord when you are making a decision, to know from the Lord. So it wasn't a pair of dice, but you can kind of look at it like that. And the best thing I can think of for us to understand Lord. And so now David has not just a prophet and not just an army, but he has the only priest left alive in Israel and a way to hear from the Lord. And that is exactly what David inquired of the Lord. Verse 4, David inquired of the Lord again. Verse 6, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Verse 10, then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. He has a priest to speak to the Lord and seek God's will on his behalf. To hear from God's prophet about whether or not he should stay or go, and he would just say, it's time, I'm going to go fight. That's not how David operates. David doesn't do anything without first seeking God's will through his priest. And here are the results of that. The end of verse 14 in chapter 23. And Saul sought him every day, but God gave holy men in Nob. God is still providing for David. Again, God is not giving David what he wants, but he gives David everything that he needs. And now let's watch God provide for David once more, this time in the wilderness. Verse 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained and remember when David and Jonathan parted ways, they held one another, they wept on each other's neck, and David wept the most. It said they didn't think they'd ever see each other again. But now, in the wilderness, God brings his friend to him, his soulmate, whose soul, their souls are knitted together. God has already said. He needed to be reminded. He needed to hear, hey, David, I know you're on the run. I know you think Saul's going to kill you, but listen, you will be the king of Israel. I will be at your side. Your dad, or my dad, knows that this is true. That's a pretty encouraging word, isn't it? And in fact, just as a Godly friends can most often serve you the best by reminding you of things that God says are true. Because we forget those things, don't we, sometimes? I'm sure David was there. I'm sure David was to a point where he was just thinking, this is not going well. I do not like the way this chapter ends. I want to back up and start over. I want to go back to the sheep in the pasture. But that wasn't what God had for him. But a friend came and reminded him of what God says, as opposed to what you are thinking, what you fear, and what you are saying. And this is just how we work. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor who lived in the last century, a pastor in England, he said this a lot. He said, you need to talk to yourself instead of listen to yourself. Does that make sense? Probably not. You need to talk to yourself rather than listen to yourself. And what he meant was that when you talk to yourself, he meant you need to say, thoughts that you're thinking on your own. You need to talk to yourself rather than listen to yourself. But sometimes we're not very good at this, and it's nice to have a friend who can be a little more objective and sit down, and you can dump all your fears, your worries, all of this grief, and they can just say, no, you know better than that. You know that God says this, and you know that God has promised this and this. You need those kinds of friends. Sorry, long side note. David gets a friendly reminder of what is true, despite the way things appear. But that's not the last provision of God that we'll see today in the wilderness. My favorite one is for last, verse 24, beginning in the second half of verse 24, chapter 23. Listen to this provision. This is one of those things that you just can't chalk up to coincidence, probably. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And David and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away started out with the high position. He's on the rock. Saul's coming up to him. David very easily could have just killed Saul and whoever was with him. But instead of doing that, because he has so much respect for God's anointed king, he's just trying to run away from Saul. And so now you have a mountain, and Saul is on one side, and David and his army are on the other, and they're circling him. Where did I stop? Verse 26. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned to the rock of escape. Do you see the provision there? David is in trouble. He's being run down by Saul, and a messenger just happens to come and say, the Philistines are attacking us. It is a holy diversion. So Saul has to leave David's trail, go and fight the Philistines, and once more, David escape. Now, would David pick an easier life for himself? Absolutely. But this is God's path for David. In fact, he would write in Psalm 139, he would say this, speaking to God, he would say, in your book were written every one of them, the day that's what David believed. Through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he said, God, these are the days that you have orchestrated for me, and guess what? Some of them are hard. God's path for David was difficult, but he gave him and just see the gloom, right? There's plenty of gloom here to go around in this story. You can look at David's story and say, okay, let's see. Living in a cave with a band of losers, begging. Relatives, I didn't even cover that part, that the Ziphites were from the tribe of Judah, and David came and hid there, and they said, Saul, over here, sold out by his relatives, missing your wife, your family, your friends, being hated and hunted by your king, could David view his life as or you can look at this story, even the section that we just read today, you can look at the story and instead see the beautiful, miraculous provision and loving care of David. Where all that you can see and you're overwhelmed by the physical suffering or death and loss, financial. You can't go back and redo the chapter over. Rejection of family and friends, or maybe just that nagging feeling that you're wasting your life or that it's not going to amount to much, or count for much, or make much of a difference. Where your starting place, the starting point to view your life and all that's going on around you, is the provision that God has already given you when He gave you His Son. You know, Jesus' story was a hard one too. It was full of difficulty. He knew what it was to be estranged from His family and to be a rallying point to the outcasts and the people that everyone else had rejected. Jesus knew what it was to be without a home and to be without bread. He knew betrayal and rejection. He knew what it is to evade enemies who wanted to kill them, and eventually they did. He knew what it was to need encouragement from His Father that His plan was good and right and best and would be accomplished. And so why would God's divine Son submit Himself to such suffering? Why would He endure such suffering? To be our loving provision. Jesus is our provision. He suffered to give us all that we need for this life and the next through His life and death and resurrection. These are just a few of the ways Jesus refers to Himself as our provision. Life, He gave His body to be broken, to atone for our sin. Jesus is our prophet who writes God's words on our hearts. He is our priest who inquires of God on our behalf and takes us into the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the King who reigns over our desires and thoughts and deeds. Jesus is truly the rock of escape, the one who pulled our enemy off of our trail and brought it His way so He would suffer for our sin and we would not. I know that many of you in this room today probably think this way, because I think this way sometimes, that right now, your life might not be going be the way that you'd write it. In fact, it might make more sense to describe your life as what David's going through. You are on the run, or you're in a cave, or you're begging for bread, or you're on the outside looking in, or maybe just wondering what God is up to. We slip into that thought quickly, don't we, when things don't go the way we want to? What is going on, God? What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish? Well, I think he is trying to accomplish something. He's trying to teach you that he is all that you need. He is our provision. David would say in Psalm 23, maybe you've heard it before, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Apostle Paul said it a different way in Philippians. He said, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God has provided for us. He's everything that we need. Start there. Let's pray. God, forgive us for being spoiled brats who so quickly forget all the good that you've loved the world so much that you sent your Son into it to die in our place. We would not have forgiveness of sins. We would not have eternal life. We would not have your presence, the Holy Spirit. We would not have release from our guilt and shame of all of our sin. We wouldn't have the body of Christ, an army of misfits around us to encourage each other and remind us of who you are. There are a million ways that you meet our needs. I pray that as we walk down our paths and experience all kinds of trouble, trouble that you did not promise us to be spared, that we would trust you and that we would turn to you again and again and again, forgiving us not what we want, but what we need. And you know that. You know what we need so much better than we do. Help us to trust you. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.